thankful for the good meals that we've been getting at camp. You get enough to eat?
Yes.
You do? Sister Rita takes care of that for us. I'm happy for that. And some on our end of camp, they're kind of indicating that we get too much to eat sometimes. Too much good food and too many choices. And it has been a feast of good food. And every one of us, every once in a while, we need to also take a drink or get thirsty. And the Bible, interestingly enough, uses those two symbols, could I say, types of food and drink, and they both are aligned with and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saying, I need thee, oh, I need thee, and we sing, whatever we sang tonight, Jesus, I need Jesus, and he's all I need, and all these other wonderful songs, and it's true, Jesus is all that we need. And we're thankful that he is in our midst to give to us. But in the Bible, I'm glad it gives us these pictures because I'm helped by them. I'm helped by the illustrations. I'm glad that the Bible teaches us already back in the Old Testament that we need bread, and that bread that we need is God. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. In John 6, Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh, this bread of life, and drink my blood, you don't have life in you. And then back in the wilderness when the children of Israel were roaming around, remember every day they needed to get manna. That was bread, or I likened it unto bread. I don't know exactly what it was. But some provision that God gave to them every day, and they needed to eat every day. And then as they say in the New Testament, Jesus says, I'm that bread. And the idea I think that I can get from that is that I need Jesus every day, just like I need food every day. It says, man shall not live by bread, natural bread alone, but we live by the word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that which proceeds out of the mouth of God is the word of God. And if you can figure this and connect it, it's in the Bible. Jesus is that word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word. And so when we're talking about eating the Word and feeding upon the Word of God, it's really Christ. It's Jesus himself. And that's one side of it. And we all need that. We need to eat. How long can you live without natural food?
4 weeks.
4 weeks? You said that? Who said that? You did? He did. I'm 4 weeks. That's a long time. I can live 4 weeks without food. I mean, I don't know. Sometimes I don't think I can live a day without. No, you can. 4 weeks, and then maybe you perish. And that's probably inaccurate. I don't know what it is. How long can you live without water?
3 days.
4 days. Between 3 and 4 days. I'll tell you what. I wonder now. Well, I'll be here for the next at least 7-8 days. I wonder if anybody here would volunteer to see how long can you live without water? Would anybody like give us a... You're volunteering him? Carlos, do you want to be a volunteer? From now on to next... Don't drink water tomorrow, the next day. We'll see how long it is. We won't let you go, don't worry. No, 3 days, a short time. Well, in the Bible again, and if you have a Bible, turn with me to John chapter 4. In the Bible, we find that Jesus... I at least think of it this way. Jesus is likened unto water. And he makes it very clear in John chapter 4. Here is a woman that Jesus begins to talk to at the well in Samaria. Maybe you know the story about this woman. Jesus, it says he had to go through Samaria. And he did. He didn't usually, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, but this time he made sure that they went through because he felt he needed to and had to. Well, he got to a well in Samaria. He sat down at the well. His disciples went to the town to buy food. And while they were gone, some Samaritan woman comes over with her water pots, and she wants to get water from that well. And as some of you know already, and I'm not going to read the story because it's lengthy, but I want you to know it's in John chapter 4. And so you can check up on me and verify that what I'm saying is really there. Jesus starts a conversation with her. He starts it very naturally, and he says, lady, give me a drink of water if you would. And she's amazed that he would ask her because she's a Samaritan and he's a Jew. And why are you asking me, a Samaritan, to give you water? Don't you understand who I am and who you are? And then the discussion went a little bit further, and they they got into a religious debate a little bit of where to worship. Well, we worship on Gerizim, you worship on this mountain. And Jesus then told her that there's a day coming, and it now is, that those who worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. And you know, she's not getting all this because this woman is a sinner. And that's kind of brought out very clearly. She probably didn't have any idea who Jesus was. Some people in Jerusalem or in Judea and Galilee in the north, they knew who Jesus was, at least. They had heard of him. So when he passed by, crowds would go out. I don't know that this woman had ever heard who Jesus was at all in her life. But here she meets this man, whoever he is, and she's talking with him. And then he says to her, "Lady, listen, if you knew who it was who you're talking to, if you really knew who I was, you don't know who I am. But if you really understood who it was that I am, you would ask me for a drink, and I would give to you living water." The lady was totally confused. "You don't even have a pitcher to dip into the well to get water. I don't know what you're talking about when you talk about living water." But you notice how Jesus framed it. "If you knew, lady, who I was, you would ask me. And I would give to you what you need inside. That well in you will become a well of water that will just spring up into everlasting life. And if you drink the water that I give you to drink, you'll never, ever thirst again." Never thirst again. 4 days, 3 days, whatever it is, and now you're giving me water and I'm never going to have to thirst again. I don't understand this. And maybe there could be still people even in this meeting tonight that really don't get it. They really don't understand it. They don't understand living water. We understand H2O, natural water. We understand 3-4 days, but we don't understand that unless we drink the water that he gives, we can't live 3 days without Jesus. I don't know that I could live 3 minutes without Jesus, at least not the way that he wants me to live. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. And we need the water that he can give us to quench our thirst initially. We are all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. There's no one here that does righteously. This woman's problem was she was living with different men at different times. She had had 5 men as husbands or live-in boyfriends. And the one she was living with now, Jesus said, "He's not your husband." Now, Jesus knew all of that about this lady, and this lady didn't even... How did you get my bio? Where did you get my stat sheet? How did you know I had 5 husbands and the one I'm living with now is not my... How did you know all this about me? Well, she didn't understand, but you know what? I'll tell you something tonight. Jesus knows all about you. I don't know all about you. Brother Paul doesn't know all about you. Your mother doesn't know all about you. But Jesus does. Jesus knows everything about your life. And he knows the thirst that you have, the ache that you have inside of you. I wish there was something that could satiate that thirst. Maybe a relationship. I need a boyfriend. I need a girlfriend. I need another boyfriend because the one I have stinks. I need another girlfriend. It's like married people want to be unmarried. Like somebody compared it to like the fly in the screen door. When you're inside, the fly wants to get out. When you're outside, the fly wants to get in. Never satisfied. I want to get out of the relationship. I want to get in the relationship. I want something to satisfy. You'll never get enough money. Believe me, you'll never. No, don't believe me. I mean, I'm not case number one. But you'll never get enough money to satisfy your soul. There's not enough money in the world that can satisfy your soul. The richest people in this world are not satisfied. This is way before your time, most of you. It's not way before your time. Well, some of you it is. But there was a guy, he was with the Rolling Stones, named Mick Jagger, I think his name was. And what are you doing this for? Is that what he used to do? Is that what he said? Whatever. Maybe you just, well, you are Rolling Stones, you just went like this. Anyway, whatever that was all about. He was one of those Rolling Stones. I have a friend, and some of you know my friend, who was a friend of Mick Jagger, who rode on his airplane with him and got high with him and did drugs together with Mick Jagger. And I heard Mick Jagger on an interview. I think he's still alive. He looks like a prune. But did you ever see him? He looks like he's lived a hard life. And he was being interviewed once on some talk show. And I don't know these things. I'm not up on, you know, Mick Jagger or I don't know who these people are. And I was listening to his interview, though, because I knew his name and I knew the Rolling Stone name. I'm listening to his interview. And he apparently wrote a song years ago called "Ain't Got No Satisfaction." Right? Right. Who said right? You're not supposed to take her name down, please, and somebody speak. Brother Tom, what? I ain't got no satisfaction. And that was years before he was being interviewed. And the interviewer asked him some questions. And his response to one of those questions was, I wrote that many years ago, and still to this day, I ain't got no satisfaction. That is sad. It's sad that a man that has millions of dollars, his own private airplane, it can sin with impunity, and he did, and all the stuff, oh, he's a big idol and a big attraction and a big whatever he is, but he ain't got no satisfaction. And you can put into that, in that name slot, your current idols that you follow and pine for and wish you could be like, and they ain't got no satisfaction, and I'll guarantee it, because there's a hole in the middle of the heart that only Jesus can fill. There's a place in the life that only Jesus can satisfy. You need, lady, what you need is not another boyfriend. What you need is living water. What you need is Jesus. What you need is what I can give you, and if you'd ask me, I'd give you living water. And you'll never ever thirst again. You know, Jesus doesn't come to you and say, whether you like it or not, you're getting living water. Stick out your arm and give me an IV and I'm going to infuse you with myself. He doesn't do that against your will. He offers himself. He offers living water to you. He offers you a drink, a drink that if you would drink it, it would quench the inner thirsting of your soul. And you wouldn't be driven all over the world to try to find satisfaction, peace, joy, happiness, life. You'll find it all in Jesus Christ, and only will you find it in Jesus Christ. And I can guarantee that. And it's not just my testimony. It's the testimony of many, many other people. The songwriter put it this way. Hallelujah, I have found him who my soul so long had craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. And through his blood, I now am saved. And that woman at that well that day finally got around. She finally got around to asking the used to be the $64,000 question. It's a lot higher than that now. She asked the question that she needed to ask. She said, give me this drink. You know, Jesus is just waiting for people to ask him that question. Mick Jagger and you also, and every one of us, just ask him. And if you'd ask me, I'd give to you living water. I really would. I'd give to you that fountain of water that will spring up, that will satisfy your soul. You don't have to live from party to party, from weekend to weekend, from some special event to the next special event. But every day can be a party. Every day can be a new life, an abundant life in Jesus Christ that will always spring up. Jesus guaranteed it for the woman. And that woman, that moment that she asked for that water, for water of life, that thirst-quenching drink, Jesus gave to her eternal life. Jesus himself is what she needed. Jesus is the water of life. If you turn your Bible, just flip two pages or so to John chapter 7. And in John chapter 7 is another story about Jesus, and it's he that is speaking in the 37th verse. It's the last day of the Passover feast celebration. It went on for several days. This is the last day. It was the greatest day. Part of the ritual was to pour out water, but Jesus did it differently than anyone had ever done it before. Jesus, it says in that 37th verse, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, anyone, I don't care who you are, if anybody's thirsty, well, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Now here he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And it's rather clear that he's referring to a time in the future when those that believe on him would receive the Holy Spirit. Now that happened in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was outpoured. But here the Holy Spirit is likened again to water. And it's really all Jesus. It's just Jesus and Jesus and more of Jesus. I guess it's okay to seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but I was always taught by those that were teaching me when I was younger, just seek Jesus. Just seek Jesus. It's safer that way. Don't seek to speak in tongues. Don't seek to feel a tingles up and down your spine. Don't seek an experience per se. Just seek Jesus. Because Jesus is that living water, that is that Spirit of God, that is the Savior. It's all Jesus. It's just Jesus and then more of Jesus and more of Jesus. And it's Jesus to start with, and it's Jesus all along the way. And you need Jesus to get to heaven. You need Jesus to have your sins forgiven. You need Jesus to live your life here on this earth. You need the Spirit of Jesus in you. You need His help. You need His strength. You need His wisdom. You need Jesus. And the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, is part of this living water that the Lord offers. If anyone, I love the anyones in the Bible. If anybody, I don't care, you big, small, young, old, fat, skinny, tall, poor, rich, short, anybody who wants to can just come. And I invite you to come, and I invite you to take the water that I'm offering to you individually, collectively. And I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit. That's just Jesus. It's just more of that life-giving stream. And if you imbibe enough of Jesus, if you drink enough of that life-giving stream, here John says that that's going to, one day it's just going to bubble up out of you. Streams are just going to flow from you. Streams of living water. I wish, I pray that I'd have more of Jesus so there can be a stream that would flow from my life. More of Jesus. Every once in a while I'm happy for a trickle. But Lord, how about what you promised in your word? I need you, Jesus. I need you. Oh, stop it. You have him. No, I need him. Yes, I have him, but I need him more. The Apostle Paul, at the end of his life in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, said, I want to know him. I want to know Jesus. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. And you can almost hear the people in the church saying, Paul, you know him already. What are you asking? You need to know him. You know him. You taught us all about him. You taught us everything that we know about him. Oh, yeah, that might be so, but I feel as if I'm just beginning, and I forget what's behind, and I reach out for what yet is before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. I need Jesus. Do you sense that in your own soul? Have you ever asked him, Jesus, give me a drink? Jesus, I'm thirsty and I'm trying, I'm looking, I'm hoping, but it's just not happening. But Lord, I want you to fill me. Give me a drink of yourself. And maybe you have a taste of Jesus, and maybe he's part of your heart, and he's taken away your sins, and he's given you a new life. And now, thank God, we can say, Lord, I need more of you. Until there's a stream of living water that flows. The last invitation in the Bible, Revelation 22. You got your Bibles to Revelation 22? Last, I think it's the last invitation. It must be because it's so close to the end. Jesus, well, the Spirit and the Bride are speaking. The Holy Ghost is talking to us, and he's inviting us in verse 20, verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and whoever is thirsty. Whoever is thirsty. See, that's the prerequisite. You're not in college yet. You are. You know, before you can take this class, you need a prerequisite. They still have those in your school. You still need to take the rudimentary class before you can take the bigger, better class. You need to take the stepping stones. The stepping stone to having Jesus in your heart is thirst. If you don't have a thirst, if you don't have a desire, if you don't have a hunger for the bread of life, if you don't have a thirst for the living water, then you're pretty left high and dry. But if you have a thirst, whoever's thirsty, it was that way in John 7, who's ever thirsty? Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Again, you know, it's not every Tom, Dick, and Harry. It's not everybody that comes to Pilgrim Camp. It's not everybody that works on staff. It's not everybody that preaches. It's whoever's thirsty. It's not everybody who has the title or the name, but it's everybody who's thirsty. And when you lose your thirst and your appetite for Jesus, you'll lose your ministry, and you'll lose your walk with God, and you'll lose the ability to be a blessing to others. When you stop thirsting and hungering for Jesus Christ, you're lost. And oh, with blessed hunger, fill, longing for more of what you offer Jesus. And here the last invitation, again, it's a whosoever. Anybody who's thirsty, Anybody here tonight who's thirsty, Jesus says, come on, take the free gift of the water of life. There's a life-quenching stream that flows. It flows through this meeting. It flows from the throne of God. It flows right to your need. And every one of us here tonight, we need Jesus. Acts chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, but you know the story of Peter. You know the story of Peter in the Gospels. Let me see how much you know the story, or let's see if you know the story at all. Peter made some mistakes, did he not? You remember Peter? He was a good guy. He really was. We need more Peters. Because Peter was the kind of guy that, you know, although he made mistakes, he gave it a good shot all the time. What did he do wrong? Anything that you could think in his life, I don't want to say wrong, but where it didn't work out too well for him, where he kind of fell short. Anybody remember anything about Peter? There was one egregious mistake near the end of his life that was probably, you might even classify it as a sin, and probably a real big one. What did he do?
He denied the Lord Jesus.
That's not a good thing to do, is it?
It made me cry when I was watching a movie. One of the places I cried.
Yeah, you can cry over that, poor Peter. Well, I read that story there, and I read what happened before Peter. You remember what he did before when Jesus was in the garden? This is right before. Jesus was in the garden in Gethsemane. Peter was there, what?
He cut the guy's ear off.
Remember he cut that guy's ear off? You know that guy's name?
No.
You say no, he says, who are you saying no to, him or him? You can tell him. He doesn't make. He takes it well. He was right, I think. I think the guy's name was Malchus, right?
Yeah.
Now, why did Peter cut the guy's ear off? Because the Roman soldiers were coming to arrest Jesus, right? You know, now, tell me, think this through, guys. You're coming with all this army of Roman soldiers, these trained killers. They're coming out to arrest Jesus in the garden. And who's Jesus with, if they woke up on time? Peter, James, and John. And here comes this group of soldiers with their armor and their swords and whatever to arrest Jesus. And Peter takes out his sword and he whacks. He's trying for the head, I'm sure. He wasn't so good at aim, but he got the guy's ear. What did Jesus do with that guy's ear, Malchus's ear, remember? Yeah. I mean, I read that, and every time I read it, I think, I would have put his ear back on his forehead. Teach him a lesson coming out to get me, like, oh, upside down or backwards. Now, you know, some of us look like maybe that's happened to us, but it really hasn't. But, well, you know, we would wonder about that. But Jesus put it back on, and he told Peter, put your sword away. You don't know what you're doing. Don't do that. You know, if I were from this world, we'd fight, but we're not here from this world. That's not the way we fight. We don't wield our swords. He made a blunder. He goofed. And that was a mistake, I believe, motivated by what?
Love.
Devotion. He loved Jesus. I don't think there's a man, and maybe John the Beloved, but I don't know if there's a man in the Bible that loved Jesus more than Peter. I don't know that I would have done what Peter had done. I would have been probably, you know, down the block and around the corner hiding behind a tree if those Roman soldiers were coming out. I'm not going to stick around here for very long. Now, I hope I wouldn't do that, but maybe the reality of it would have put me behind the tree. But Peter starts wielding his sword because he loved Jesus. He was devoted to Jesus. He would have done anything for Jesus. It was he that said, I'll go and lay down my life. We'll die with you if you're going to Jerusalem to die. But then when push came to shove, remember the little lady said to him, oh, weren't you one of his disciples? You know him. You were with him. I remember you. And Peter said, I don't know who that is. No, I never knew him. And then again, warming by the fire, you must be one of his. No, no. And you remember, cock-a-doodle-doo, cock-a-doodle-doo, cock-a-doodle-doo. And he went out only twice. But he went out and he wept. It says he wept bitterly. He denied that he ever knew Jesus. He loved Jesus. He knew Jesus. He had followed and walked with Jesus. He had done miracles in the name of Jesus. What did Peter need? I think what Peter needed, he needed a little more water. A little more water, or maybe a lot more. He needed another drink. Oh, I don't know that he needed to have his sins forgiven per se. He was the one that had said, I know who you are. I know they say you're Elijah or some other prophet or John, but I know who you are. Peter said this. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, it's not flesh and blood that revealed that to you, Peter, but my Father revealed that. That's how you know who I am, because my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, revealed that to you. So Peter knew something about Jesus, and he knew something by divine revelation, by the Spirit of God. But yet, he couldn't even stand up and testify and admit that he knew Jesus before some peasant woman or whoever she was. And he denied not once, not twice, but three times. He denied repeatedly that he ever knew who Jesus was. You know, you may be here. You may be here tonight. And maybe your sins are forgiven. And maybe you've had a drink from that well of full salvation. And maybe Jesus satisfied your longing and you don't have that angst anymore. And you're not pining for the things of this world. They've taken wings and long ago you gave them up. And instantly all your night was turned to day and your burdens fell off of you. And thank God for that. But maybe you have problems with, I can't really stand to it. But when they talk about Jesus or when somebody says something, I don't really stick up for Jesus. I don't really stick up for the kingdom of God because it's just not me. I just don't seem to be able to do that. I mean, I love Jesus. There's no question that I love Jesus, but I just don't know that I have what it takes to be a witness for him. I don't know that I have what it takes to let my light shine for him in a crooked and dark and perverse generation as a young man, as a young woman, as an old man, old lady. And wherever we find ourselves, I don't know that I have what it takes. And sometimes repeatedly, I'm maybe not overtly, but I'm really denying that I'm with him, that I ever really knew him. You know what you need? You need another drink. You need a little more of Jesus. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that out of your innermost being flow these rivers of living water. And that's what Peter needed. And Peter was filled with the Spirit in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And oh, you remember his words after that. He had no problem being bold for Jesus. He had no problem saying to the crowd standing in front of him on that very day, it's you that killed Jesus. You're the ones that crucified him. You're the ones that put him on that tree. What do we need to do to be saved? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. And you too shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This promise is to you and to your children and to as many as the Lord our God shall call. Where did he get that boldness from? Does anybody have a clue? Where did that come from? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of who? Well, the Spirit of God. It's Jesus. It's himself. It's just more of this living water. And I'm thirsty tonight. I'm thirsty for more and more of Jesus. Let me just quickly wrap this up. But in the Old Testament, there's so many pictures, and pictures help me to understand this better, I think. Exodus chapter 17, there's a story that's told when the children of Israel were walking around in the wilderness. Now, you have to remember that the children of Israel had come out of Egypt, and they came out of Egypt because Moses did what?
Part of the Red Sea.
No, well, yeah, that too. But that's not parting the Red Sea. What's this? What did Moses do? What did God command Moses to do? And all the children of Israel, and they did this. And when they did that, after that night, Pharaoh, what did he do, Courtney? Blood, yeah. What church are you from? Oh. The rest of you knew that too, right? I'm sure. Yeah, they put the blood. They put the blood on the doorpost. And the blood, that night, the blood sprang those people out of the house of bondage. There's a lot in there. That means something to us. It's the blood of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb. But then they got into the wilderness. And it had gone one day, 2 days, 3 days, and they had no water, no agua, anywhere to drink. And after 3 days or 4 days, depending on which one of these guys you believe, you die. And they were getting on Moses' case for this. We've got no water to drink. We're going to die out here with no water. Why did you bring us out here to die? Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? We could have died in Egypt. Now we got to be out here. Well, Moses went to the Lord and said, now what do I do? And the Lord said, take that rod you got in your hand. See that big rock over there? Hit that thing. Hit that rock. And you remember Moses did that. And when he hit the rock, what happened to the rock? Now, don't try this. It probably won't happen in your case. But that rock split, and water came gushing out of that rock. And it assuaged the thirst of all of those people and all their animals and everything. All of it, they just drank. And, you know, I wouldn't have put the connection perhaps together, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, links those two stories. And the Apostle Paul says this, Paul says that rock that they drank from in the wilderness, that rock was Christ. Now, who would have ever thunk it? That rock that Moses hit back there in the wilderness that was split open, and that water came flying out of that rock, and they all drank because they were all thirsty, and they all drank and they drank and they drank. Who would have ever thought that that rock was a type of, but it was. Now, what does that teach us? It teaches us that when you're thirsty, and when there's a dry and a thirsty land that you are passing through in, why, you need to come to Christ, and there's a rock there, and there's a rock that's been cleft and riven, and Jesus, the water flows, and you can drink from that life-giving stream. You've got those pictures, and I don't want to go on much longer, but you've got pictures all over in the Bible. Brother Paul, we were talking just a little bit about the book of Ezekiel earlier today. And you've got some pictures there in Ezekiel from under the altar. Ezekiel sees this in a vision. Well, what does he see? Do you remember what he sees flowing out from under the altar?
River.
Yeah, well, what is a river? What is it that's flowing out?
Water.
He sees water coming out right from the sanctuary of God, right from under the altar. And wherever that river went, what happened? There was life wherever the river went. So here comes the river. And there's life to Peter, and there's life to Renee, and there's life to all of us that are here. Why? Because the river flows right from the sanctuary, right from God, right from Jesus. You thirsty? Well, then drink from the river. It flows. In every place the flow of that river went, the dead fish that were in there, and it talks about it in those terms. Here are the fish. There's like a marshy area, and things are not flowing too well, and not much is going on in there, but death. But there the life-giving stream comes right into that, and the fish begin to thrive again and flourish again, because he can take the dead, the stench, and he can make it alive. And if you don't believe me, just ask Lazarus. Jesus can bring the dead to life by that life-giving stream of his water. And I'm so thankful tonight that that river still flows. But one more scripture verse, and this is the last one. And that was introduction. Here's the text, but the sermon's very short. Genesis chapter 26, if you turn with me back there. In Abraham's day, in Isaac's day, these people needed water to live, just like we need water to live. But they couldn't go in their room, some of you can't either, and turn on the faucet. Don't you wish you could? But you can't, so you got to drink lake water. No, it's not. But you know, you go swimming every day and drink your fill, and that's it till tomorrow. But some of us still, even in camp, have the privilege. We turn on the faucet, and there comes water. They didn't have any of that back in the day, back in Abraham's day. If they wanted water, they had to get it from a well someplace, whether this kind of well or that man-made or an artesian underground. And they would walk around and they'd hit with their staves and they'd spring up our well. Any water in there? Come on, we need water. And wherever the water was is where they pitched tents. They did that in America, in this country. That's where the settlements went, where the water was, where the irrigation was. Okay, so here back in Abraham's day, they dug wells. And that was a job to do. Let me tell you how hard it was. You've heard of Jacob's well? That's one of the most famous ones. That wasn't an underground fed well. That was a rain pit. But it was dug way back in Jacob's days. And it was used all through the years. The water, the rainwater would go into that well and it would be stored there. And they say that it was on the average about 12 feet of water at the bottom of that well that was dug. And they dug these wells by hand. Brother Tom yesterday dug for us. We had that fire last night. Thank you so much, Brother Tom, for your effort and your work. Somebody went down there and they looked at that and they saw. They said, Brother Tom dug that? I said, I imagine he did. You notice the wood was inside of a little pit and he had to dig down. How far did you have to dig, Brother Tom?
Sean dug about it.
Can you give credit where credit is due? Sean did that? You did that, Sean? My hero, thank you, Sean, for doing that. Here I'm giving credit to the wrong party, but yes, thank you, Sean. I didn't know. Weren't you the one that asked me if Brother... Who asked me if Brother Tom did that? One of you guys did, and I said, I imagine Brother Tom did it. I don't know. And then they said, wow. But it's not that deep, was it, Sean? Was it hard? No, not too bad. Not even over the foot. Well, Jacob's well, just guess. I'm not going to keep you here all night guessing, but guess how deep that well was in feet, not inches, but how many feet deep do you think Jacob's well was? 26 feet? That's pretty deep. Think they can dig 26 feet down? That's, what are you saying back there, Denise? 200. 200 feet deep. Now you're all smiling and giggling because poor Denise, she doesn't know what she's talking. Well, they tell us that that well was 204 feet deep. How do you feel, Sean? About that big right now? Yeah. Not too deep. 204 feet deep. Can you imagine? That was quite a bit of work to dig that well. At the top of the mouth of the well, it was 8 inches in diameter at the top. So your kid couldn't fall in there, or more likely your ox or your camel or whatever it might be. It was very narrow at the top. But when you went down, 4 feet down in that well, it opened up to about 7 to 8 feet wide. Now just think of it. 7 to 8 feet wide, 204 feet deep. That's a well, let me tell you. That's a deep well. Now, not all of them were that deep and not all of them were that wide, but many of them were that deep and that wide, and some were even deeper and wider. But this well, Jacob's well, that we hear about or that we know about more, that's a pretty wide, deep well that took an awful lot of work to dig. Why did they do it? Because they wanted water. They wanted clean water from the bottom of the well down there. They wanted it to fill up as much as it can. And I don't know why 204 feet deep, but for some reason they felt they had to go that deep. There's probably some reason why. Maybe, I don't know what the reasons. I don't even want to speculate. Through sand, through limestone, they worked and they worked and they worked and they dug and they dug and they dug because they needed water. Now just look at the two verses from Genesis chapter 26. One of them is in verse 15. You could read the context if you'd like some time, but it says in verse 15, so all the wells that his father's servants, that's talking about Isaac now, Isaac's father's servants, had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. I thought, man, all that work, all that digging, all that labor, all that effort to get to the water so that we can have a drink and so that we can be satiated with that drink and our thirst quenched and enough of that water so that we can live the abundant, all that water. And the Philistines, those lousy, creepy Philistines, they have the audacity and the nerve to come to our well that we dug deep and we worked hard to dig. They have the audacity to come and fill it up with junk. Throw earth back into the well. You know, there are some of us that we've dug long and hard to get a well dug and water of life. I can talk from my experience, and maybe you can talk from yours, that it didn't come easy. There's a lot of prayer sometimes made, a lot of seeking Jesus. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. And how many, I would say, years at Pilgrim Camp, as a boy in Onantum, as a counselor, wherever it was, and wherever, as a dish boy, I went through the ranks. I know what it is to wash the pots. I know what it is to do the dishes. I know what it is to work in the boathouse. I know what it is to be a waiter at Pilgrim Camp. I know what it is to cut your hand almost to one finger pretty bad, and so the only job you had was to play the trumpet in the morning. That's a piece of cake, man. Just cut your hand. You got it made, if you can play the trumpet. And maybe not anymore, but then, and they even gave me tickets for just playing the horn in the morning. Well, that was a good deal. So I know what that's all about, and I know what it's all about to sit there in the congregation and to seek Jesus. Just to seek Jesus. I need you, Jesus. I want you, Jesus. But I also know what it's like to one day break through a little bit. To break through to where I got water. I got water. I hit water. Oh, I'd rather hit water, the water of life, than hit the lottery. I'd rather hit the water of life than to hit anything that this world has to offer, because the water of life satisfied my soul, satisfied my inner being, and I'm so thankful for that water of life. But I also have found in my life that there are Philistines out there. There are Philistines all over the place. Oh, not literal Philistines. Maybe there are still some of them running around. They don't call them that anymore, but they're still around and alive. There's the pedigree, perhaps, but there are these enemies of God's people. There are enemies of my well. There are enemies of your well. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The devil goes about as a roaring lion, and he seeks those whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. There are enemies that come and they like to put junk. Well, just what it says here, earth, back in your well. They like to fill it back up again so you don't get the water of life, so it doesn't flow from you, so you're not satisfied anymore. And it can happen. You can have water one day, and over time you can lose the ability to draw from that well. Ask the churches in Revelation that the Holy Spirit wrote to. Now you just simmer. You got a name that you live, but you're dead. You're lukewarm. I would you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. You need to continue to drink that water. We need to continue to have and to find and to seek for Jesus Christ. Because the enemies come and they fill up the well. A couple of verses down in the 18th verse, it reads like this. Isaac reopened the wells. He reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham had died. And he gave them the same names the father had given him. Isaac redug the wells. You know, maybe there are some of us here tonight. We need to get our shovels. We need to get to work again. We need to get to God. The enemy has succeeded. The Philistines have succeeded in throwing dirt in the well, in filling up the well with junk, with stuff, with things of this life, with cares of this life, with things that don't satisfy our souls. They could be good things. I mean, not immoral things and not bad things per se in and of themselves. But you cannot serve God and money. Jesus made that very clear. You cannot serve two masters. And if you're trying for both, you're not going to have a well that's flowing. You can't. It's impossible to have. You can't serve self and God. You've got to make your choice. And sometimes these other things get in and they fill up our wells. Sometimes they're illicit things. They're sinful things. And we need to get back to God and say, Lord, I'm going to redig that well. I'm going to open up that place in my life. I need Jesus. I need Jesus every hour, every day of my life. It's a true story, and I'll close with this story. But there was a man that was an art collector, and he was a famous art collector. I hate art. I mean, I look at those supposedly beautiful pieces of art, and I don't see anything in them. I mean, it looks like watercolors, paint by number sets or something. I know there's more to it than that, and some of them I can appreciate somewhat. Not the modern art, though. The modern art, I think my grandson does as well as some of those people. They throw paint at a canvas, and they call that art. But anyway, that's beside the point. This guy was an art collector. And he had some famous paintings. He was wealthy because of it. And he collected art from all over the world. He had a son that was serving in the military, and his son, unfortunately, in one of the World War II, was killed. And they came the knock at the door, and the officers were there to tell him of the situation, and the son had been killed, and it affected the father, who loved his son very greatly. Well, he tried to get over his mourning and his loss, and it was taking time, and he was still doing his work as a collector of art. And one day there was a knock at the door again, and this young man was standing there with an obvious canvas down there below. And the father invited him in, and he said, I just want to let you know that I was with your son. I was one of the fellow soldiers in that battle when your son was killed. And so what I did, I'm not an artist, but I know that you like art. And what I did was I painted as best I could a picture, a portrait of your son. And so he gave it to this father, who took the picture painted by this novice, this untrained artist. And it was some resemblance. It looked a little like the son. And the father took that portrait, and he moved the reindeer horns and everything else that was. He took away the portraits that were behind his mantle. And right in the middle, right in the center, he put the portrait of his son. It wasn't a very good portrait. And the ones that he moved to the side that were on display, they were still there in some other areas, and they're all over the place. But front and center was the portrait of his son, because that's my son. And he hung it there. Years later, that man died. That art collector died. And people came literally from all over the world, because his art was going to be auctioned off. All those famous portraits and paintings that he had collected over the years, they were going to bid on them now. And so these people came, these rich people, and they sat and they were ready for the auction to begin. And the auctioneer got up to the front and he said, okay, the first piece of art that is to be auctioned off is this picture. And he brings out this picture of this son of this man that had passed away. Who will open the bid? Anybody who would like to bid on this picture? Who painted it? Oh, his name was Private First Class, you know, whatever he was. I don't know who his name was. And he painted it. And who wants to bid on this picture? Any bids on it? Nobody. $100. Anybody give $100 for this picture? Nobody. $75. Anybody said they didn't want this picture of this guy. They didn't know who he was. They didn't care who he was. They wanted the artwork by the famous artist that the man had collected during his life. And the auctioneer goes on and on, and at $50, anybody for $50 would take this artwork? He got down to $20. And finally somebody said, okay, for $20 I'll take it. And the story goes, the reason why he took it was just to get on with the auction, to just get it out of the way so we can get on to the portraits that we want. And so it's sold to this guy over here for $20. He banged his little gavel or whatever he had. Auction's finished. And everybody, what? Auctions what? Auctions finished. Because in the last will and testament of our departed famous artist or collector of art, he said that whoever gets my son gets everything I have. You know, I think that can be truly said of every one of us. The world doesn't think too much of that portrait. The world doesn't think too much of the sun. The world thinks the sun is tertiary or somewhere down, and maybe you think so too. You'd rather have 10 tickets than the sun. You'd rather have whatever you have. I'd rather have my life. I'd rather have my fun. I'd rather have my whatever it is. I don't want the sun. I'd rather have anything but the sun. I'd rather have all the art that's all around. That's the glamour. That's the glitz. That's what catches my attention. That's what I want. But I guarantee, and I tell you, it's true, whoever has the sun, if you have the sun, auction's over. You've got everything. You've got everything that you need in Jesus. You really do. All that pertains unto life and godliness, it's all in Jesus. You say, but how do you get a husband or a wife out of Jesus? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How do I get a house and how do I get a car out of seeking Jesus? Seek first the kingdom of God. You have the Son, you have everything that you need. You have Jesus, you have all that you need in life. And all that you need through life. And all that you need that will take you through glory into heaven one day. If you have the Son, auction's over, it's done. You have everything that you need. And that son to that father was not cheap. It wasn't just a dumb portrait of some guy. That's my son. And to my father, God, his son isn't cheap. But he gave his only begotten son. And his only begotten son came down here to earth and said, I offer you a drink. And if you drink, you live. I offered you more of myself, and if you drink, it'd be a well just flowing from you. You want the portrait? You want my son? Because if you've got my son, you've got it all. And tonight, I have nothing to give to anybody. I have nothing to offer. Zero. Zilch. I have no wisdom. I have no strength, no power, no nothing to offer you. And I don't know if anybody here does. But I can offer to you. I can offer to you Jesus. I can offer to you the Son, and he that has the Son has life. And he that has the Son hath life and has it more abundantly. And if you're running around chasing down some dream of yours to fulfill the void and the vacuum, I offer to you a $20 portrait. I offer to you the sun, which will open up the door to the treasures, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, all the treasures of the fullness of God. I offer to you Jesus.